shelter by thinking.
Okay. Everybody good on that one? If not, we can get it to you later. Okay. So there's the link for class 5 slides. So while you're taking those photos, I'm going to reiterate what I think I said the first period, that our first class I gave on Monday. Really appreciate the brethren in Kentucky hosting the Bible school, all the efforts they put forward, and I appreciate all the other people as well. Really felt like Brother Luke and Brother Ken and I were almost been on the same wavelength on quite a few topics, and even though we've always kind of got close to being on top of one another, we've just helped each other. I appreciate your words. So today we come to our conclusion, last study of Deuteronomy 33. And I would encourage you on your own to open your Bibles and go back and try to take it a little more slow and go through each of the sons and glean more for yourself, because there's more to be found. I will say, I didn't give you my information, but most of my notes came from study notes. They're verse-by-verse notes that can be found on the book of Deuteronomy put together by the Logos or H.G.P. Mansfield. And then, of course, some things gleaned out of Phanerosis and Eureka. And I have to give a little help, kudos to Brother Matt Briley as well. He did a class on this a few years back, and he sent me some of his notes, although I tried not to follow him directly. I will also admit Sister Erin outed me yesterday. Last year I did a class similar to this at New Mexico where we looked at Genesis 49 and went through the blessings of Jacob to his 12 sons. I tried not to duplicate any of my material out of that class except for yesterday, and Sister Erin taught that. So I apologize. Today I hope I will not be duplicating any material from last year's class. But the positive thing is it shows that Sister Erin was paying attention. So as we conclude our study, we'll glean as much as we can from these last words of Moses. And today we have 4 more of the children of Israel to consider receiving these blessings. And that is for Gad, Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. And then, of course, after that blessing, Moses then also provides a summary of the prophecy with a vision into the future, with Israel dwelling safely, dwelling happy, saved, and shielded by Yahweh's sword of majesty. So if you would, open your Bibles again to Deuteronomy 33, and we'll look at the first person for the day, and that's Gad, verses 20 and 21. Here we read in Gad, and of Gad, he said, "Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head, and he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." So Gad's name signifies a company or a troop, and is representative of Israel. He that enlargeth Gad, in this case, speaks to Christ in the future age. It is Christ who will be the one who will enlarge the company of Israel naturally, that is natural Israel, and it is Christ who will enlarge spiritual Israel. As we have alluded to before, Christ and or his Father are the only sources of redemption or salvation to those who are in distress. Consider the verse in Psalm by David of the use of the word enlarge. In Psalm 4, verse 1, he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." So from this we glean that to be delivered out of distress is being termed as being enlarged. It will be Christ at his second coming who will enlarge Gad. That is, he will save Israel from distress. We read in Jeremiah 31:11, where Yahweh hath redeemed Jacob and hath ransomed him from the hand of him who that was stronger than he. Isaiah 60, verses 2 and verse 5, similar verses. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. The Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The promise continues, he dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. In this we see a reference back to Christ, again, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, who has prevailed over the flesh and shall prevail over the wicked men who have assembled themselves against the remnant of Jacob. We know this from Revelation 5:5, where it says, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loosen the seven seals thereof. We compare this also with the other prophets, Micah in chapter 5, verse 8, speaking this day. He says, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. So we have that aspect of lion teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And then the last one we would look at will be in Zechariah chapter 12. We see there what was told about this time of trouble for Israel in verses 3 through 6. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, as the terror aspect. Though all people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. And in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord host their God. And in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a heart of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheep, and they shall devour all the people round about, the devouring aspect of a lion. And on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. As foretold by the prophet Zechariah, Jerusalem shall be inhabited. And this inhabited again, that is, it shall be inhabited again as the center of the kingdom of God, under the authority of the rightful heir. This is the context of Deuteronomy 33, verse 21, when he speaks to Gad and he says, he provided the first part for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, he was seated, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. In this promise, we find reference to the land grant to be assigned for Christ, who shall be the lawgiver, and his 24 elders being the heads of the people, after having delivered Jerusalem and all Israel from their enemies. As described by the prophet Ezekiel, this portion of land will be the preferred territory, that is, a location referred to by Ezekiel as the holy oblation, a place which shall be separated for Christ the Prince. When we turn over to Ezekiel 45, verses 6 and 7, we read about this territory where it says, and ye shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 20,000 long over against the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. In verse 7, and a portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion and of the possession of the city, before the oblation of the holy portion and before the possession of the city from the west side westward and from the east side eastward. And the length shall be over against one of the portions from the west border into the east border. When we look at that word oblation, it's from a Hebrew word that means a present as something offered up, a sacrifice or something as tribute. So this holy area is a portion dedicated as tribute or offered up for Christ and his brethren. We also see in Ezekiel 48, verses 9 through 10, some other information. In verse 10 it says, "For them, even for the priest, shall be this holy oblation." And we see at the end of verse 10, it says, "And the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the midst thereof." So this is a territory that is very dedicated for the use of Christ, the saints, and the worship. This territory described by the prophet Ezekiel encompasses a portion of the land and territory that was once assigned to the tribe of Gad during the days of Joshua. And so what I've done here is tried to crudely place a square around the territories that would be encompassed in the holy oblation in the future age. And you can see that Gad is a portion of that land and territory. So consider the maps before you that compare the past tribal territories to that of the future cantons and the location of this holy oblation. That is, it will occupy a portion of the land once held by Gad. Now this territory becomes the first part, that is, to be occupied by Christ and his multitudinous bride, who shall work together as kings and priests. The heads of the people is a reference to the elevation of the 12 apostles, who will then sit on the thrones, judging and ruling and executing justice of Yahweh. We're told in Matthew 19, verse 28, regarding the heads of the people, where it says, "And Jesus said to them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Regarding the portion of the lawgiver as promised to Gad, we see in Psalm 122, verse 5, "For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David." And then in Gad, he was also promised about the execution of justice of Yahweh and his judgments with Israel, which can be compared to what we read in Psalm 72, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment." And also compare that to Jeremiah 23, 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." You know, the things that we don't get to enjoy today, and that is the execution of judgment and justice in the earth. What a contrast to what our current time period is. And then in chapter 33 verse 22, the promise to Dan is recorded. He too has a very short blessing. Of Dan we are told, "And he said unto Dan, Dan is a lion's whelp, and he shall leap from Bashan." So in short, or in this short blessing to Dan, it follows the theme which was established to that of Gad. You know, in verse 20, Gad says he dwells as a lion. And we've already established the fact that Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So this lion aspect fits the position of Christ ruling in this age. Dan's name signifies a judge or to judge, and points to that day when Christ will be the judge of all the earth. You know, the most common verse I think of when I think about Christ being a judge upon the earth is in John 5, verse 27, where we are told, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The prophecy by Moses is a reminder of the blessing extended to Judah by Jacob. Remember, Judah's blessing from Jacob was, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" So just as the two prophecies indicate, Christ, when coming to establish his kingdom, will be as a lion's whelp. That is, he will be strong and vigorous and active. And this word lion is Ari, and as the Hebrew, and has the Hebrew root word, which signifies to crush, relating to the vigorous blows by which the enemy is to be attacked. And the analogy of the blessing, it suggests both the crushing of the enemies of Israel, also it can have application to the crushing of that serpent's head, the seed of the serpent, the destruction of sin and death for all those who have been obedient unto Yahweh's calling. And then what's interesting is that in this promise to Dan that he leads, he leaps from Bashan. What, at one time, this territory of Bashan would have been east of the Sea of Galilee. But the word Bashan is suggestive of something that is fertile or fruitful. Its territory is known as one of the most fertile districts of the Holy Land. The area is elevated, filled with rich soil and many forests. And today, we know the territory of Bashan to be as the Golan Heights. But in Psalm 68, verse 15 and 22, we're told this: "The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan." And in verse 22, "The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea." So such are the blessings of Israel in the future age, bearing the fruit in the age to come as they come to worship. In Jeremiah 50, verse 19, we read this: "And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. And in those days, and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." I will pardon them whom I reserve. So, though a short blessing unto Dan, very beautiful. Next, we see a blessing extended to Naphtali. The blessing to Naphtali in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 33 says, "And unto Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor, and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south." Naphtali's name signifies wrestling, and in type speaks to the first advent, the first advent of Christ, when he wrestled with flesh and overcame. But it's also a prophecy of the future, when he again will have to wrestle with the flesh, not a flesh nature, that is, but the wickedness of mankind, those who have brought their iniquity to its full. When Naphtali was born to Bilhah, the handmaid of Rachel, Rachel exclaimed his name at his birth, saying, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." Also, we find that Jacob, Naphtali's father, found himself wrestling with a man, and in order to gain release, he demanded a blessing. And the blessing was that his name was to be changed to Israel. We find that recorded in Genesis 32, 28. He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Such will be the blessing unto all those who have successfully wrestled with the flesh and prevailed. They will have been granted a change of a name, by the Redeemer, their Prince. In Revelation 2:17, we are told, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give to him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him, he that receiveth it." Now, when we consider the blessing to Naphtali, as it was said, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of Yahweh, as the land of Naphtali witnessed the wrestlings of Christ against the forces of evil during his first advent, it is appropriate that it should be related to the fullness of satisfaction and blessing that awaits in the age to come. The territory assigned to the tribe of Naphtali was west and east of the Sea of Galilee and encompassed the territory where Jesus spent much of his time preaching the gospel message. You can kind of see that from the map before you. In Matthew 4, verses 13 through 17, we see this was fulfilled in a part when we read, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." There's your reference back to the territory of Naphtali. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has sprung up. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The future blessing and favor of Yahweh will be poured upon those who have been successful in their wrestlings and have repented according to the commandments of Christ, who have repented and accepted the things concerning the kingdom of God that is at hand. The blessing and the favor to be extended will be rest, a rest from the flesh. As Christ promised, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This last phrase is probably the one of the hardest ones, or the ones that I'm not sure I have the best answer for, but I'll give you what I found. Where it says, "Possess thou the west and the south." The west is from the Hebrew yam, which also signifies the sea or the roar of the surf. The territory of Naphtali will extend to the sea when the tribes are divided into their land inheritances in the kingdom age, according to prophecy Ezekiel. Regarding the south in the scriptures, we can think of the north as associated with that which brings judgment. Therefore, the south may bring the opposite meaning of blessing. Or maybe consider the four faces of the caravan. The face of the man was the banner that would represent the southern tribes as they encamped around the tabernacle. Therefore, the final blessing to those who have wrestled successfully shall be given to possess or rule over a man or rule over the flesh in the age to come. Thus fulfilling this, "Possess thou the west and the south." So we bring ourselves to Asher. In Deuteronomy 33, verses 24 through 25, we read, "And of Asher he said, Let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." The name Asher signifies happy, or to be blessed, or blessing. And in type, again, we see this referencing to Christ, who is the blessed, or is the blessing of Yahweh to mankind. And in this prophecy from Moses, it is as if Asher is doubly blessed with children, because it says, "And of Asher," which is basically means blessed, "he is blessed to be blessed with children." Open, if you would, your Bibles to Psalm 128, and we can see the blessings that are provided to children. In Psalm 128, verses 3 through 6, we are told, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." So for those who have feared or revered Yahweh by keeping his commandments, they are to be blessed eventually with immortality. And they are then considered the children of God, who will see the peace upon Israel. In Hebrews 2, verses 13 and 14, we are told, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So we can see we become the children that are to be blessed under Christ or Asher. We're told in verse 24 in this blessing to Asher, "Let him be acceptable." The children of God are those who have been partakers of this flesh and blood, and like their elder brother have been faithful to their calling. It will be in that day of their blessing that they should be found acceptable unto the antitypical Asher, Jesus, the blessed of Yahweh. This acceptance in Hebrew is the word ratzah. And it means to be pleased with, to satisfy a debt, to be approved, delight, pardon, or reconcile oneself. By being found acceptable to him, they are then unified with him and his Father. They are, as we saw back in Psalm 128, they are as olive plants round about thy table. And as we know, the olive oil was a base which was used in the anointing oil under the law of Moses. It was to be used for anointing the elements of the tabernacle. It was to be used for anointing priests. And as the antitypical Asher expresses his acceptance to his brethren, or to his children, we might say, they shall be anointed with the oil of gladness. In Psalm 45, verse 7, we are told, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Just as the anointing oil would flow down the beard to the skirts and eventually rest upon the floor, it shows that the abundance of life or fertility that shall be extended to the saints for loving righteousness and hating wickedness. And in this we see Asher, or the blessed of that day, dipping his foot in oil, as been prophesied here by Moses. Consider Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. This is a song of degrees of David. "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And we think one more thing when we think about this oil that anoints even Jesus. Before his death was anointed with oil. In John 12:3, we're told Mary took a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the anointment. So the final portion of this promise, he says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. In this final individual blessing to the sons of Israel, we are once again reminded of the great blessing that is to be bestowed upon the redeemed and the blessings bestowed upon natural Israel in the kingdom age. No longer shall the punishments of Yahweh be upon the heads of man. The kingdom of men, who through the ages have been symbolized through these elements of iron and brass, shall no longer have power over Israel, either spiritual or natural. The prophecies or those curses which were declared by Moses, Daniel, and through the prophets will now be a thing of the past. No longer shall we see things declared such as thy heaven that is over thy head as brass, and the earth that is under thee as iron. Nor shall there any more be a fourth beast whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass. For these powers will have become as chaff of the summer threshing floors and carried away by the wind, where there was no place found for them. Instead of being ruled by the brass and iron, Asher, or the blessed of Yahweh, will enjoy days of strength. The word of strength here in this blessing to Asher is do, and it signifies to be quiet, restful. Such is the promise to the redeemed. That is to enter into the rest under their leader, Joshua. In Hebrews 4, we are told, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And in Psalm 92, we see this is a psalm or song of the Sabbath day, that being a day of rest. It is a good thing to give thanks unto Yahweh and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of Yahweh shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So we see, as we've concluded going through the promises to the sons, or the tribes, the sons of Israel, they all seem to be concentrated. They're concentrated towards one individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see, though, these promises look at Christ either personally or in his multitudinous manifestation. Each tribe is referred to in the personal singular aspect, but each foreshadows an aspect of the Lord, that is Christ, in the kingdom that he will set up on the earth upon his coming. We see Christ set up as the ideal Israelite, and it will be he who will restore the tribes as required through these blessings of Moses. So Moses concludes his blessings with a final reminder of this God of Jeshurun, that is the strength of the righteous one, who shall accomplish all the words of the prophecy and will accomplish all the words spoken about in the prophets. The righteous one, Jeshurun, is Christ, with his brethren, the multitudinous Christ, who in the age to come will exhibit the power of El, that is the mighty one, in their conquest of the nations of the earth. I'd like for you to see read with me the final verse, these verses 26 through 29. And here is the interpretation from Eureka, Volume 5, that I'm going to read from on this. There is none like El of Yeshurun, that being the strength of Israel, riding the heavens in thy help, and with his majesty the clouds. The Elohim of the east, a refuge, and underneath the powers of Olam. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Then it may be truly said, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by Yahweh, the shield of thy help? Who is the sword of thine exaltation? Also thy enemies shall be proved liars to thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. In verse 25, it is the God of Jeshurun who rides upon the heavens with his majesty the clouds. Jeshurun, the strength of Israel, the upright, are those that compose the future heavens. And these heavens become a help unto God and his Son. They are the great cloud of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1, Moses addressed Israel of old as the heavens and O earth. The heavens upon which Jeshurun rides is not the Israel of old, that mortal and imperfect group of rulers, but it will be the immortal saints who have been energized to manifest might, power, and the nature of Yahweh. We're told in Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But ye shall be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem by rejoicing, and her people a joy. And we're also told by Peter, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We draw attention to verse 25, the word rideth or riding, in the phrase where it says, who rideth upon the heaven in thine help. The Hebrew is the word rakab, which means to ride. This is the same word from which the cherubim is derived. And from our studies of the cherubim, we understand that it too is a symbol of the multitudinous Christ. Those who have been immortalized to be kings and priests in the age to come. It is this glorified body who shall rule in the heavens. And we find that the psalmist foretold of this day in a similar fashion. You look at Psalm 18, verses 9 through 13. And while you're looking that up, I would also say, pull out your Phanerosis and read Brother Thomas's explanation of these verses. Very good reading. So Psalm 18, verse 9 says, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. And that word rode we just read was that rakab. And yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion. Round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. The cherub rode upon the heavens. Christ and the saints shall rule as the new heavens over all the earth. The cherubim under the law abode in the most holy place, being the place from which Yahweh manifested himself to the children of Israel. It was from there that he directed the affairs of Israel. It was also called the chariot of the cherubim. This tabernacle, this place of glory, the most holy, was the chariot of the cherubim. You read in 1 Chronicles 28, we're told, and for the altar of incense refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So too, in the kingdom age, will the chariot of the cherubims be found within the heart of Israel, tabernacling again in the midst of them. Such is summarized in the Psalm of David as he reflected upon the conquest of Yahweh in the past as a vision of a future day of glory. So when we read in Psalm 68, verse 4, it says, "Sing unto God and sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds." So again, we see this reference back to the clouds, a direct link that we can go back to Deuteronomy 33 when he says, "And with his majesty the clouds." The clouds are these clouds of witnesses described by Paul in Hebrews 12:1. They are the same cloud that shall accompany Christ as described in the Apocalypse in chapter 1, verse 17. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And in verse 27 of Deuteronomy 33, it continues on by saying, "The eternal God is thy refuge," or as Brother Thomas rendered it, "the Elohim of the East, a refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy before thee and shall say, destroy." The word eternal in this case is from the Hebrew word kadem, and signifies that which is ancient, the front, the fore, east, or eastward. It can signify what is before in time or in place. Brother Thomas renders this phrase, the eternal God, as the Elohim of the East. And from this then we can see the correlation to the other prophets who wrote about this group, the kings of the East. That is, the literal rendering would be the kings, or these mighty ones who are of a sun's rising. And this is compared to, or the same as what we see in Revelation 16:12, where we read, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared." The same can be that which was Malachi prophesied of, where it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." The prophets agree that it will be the Elohim, or the mighty ones of the future age, those who have been made equal unto the angels, assembled with the Son of Righteousness. And as the sun arises from the east, they, along with their Redeemer, will come to provide healing, salvation, and refuge to the people of the earth, or primarily Israel, coming from the east. Just as we've noted earlier regarding the sword of the Spirit, which can be used for protection or instruction, but also destruction, so too shall the kings of the east manifest themselves differently unto those whom they come to face. For the seed of Abraham, the everlasting arms of the Olam are opened up. But unto those who have come to destroy Abraham's seed, to them shall be said, "He shall thrust out the enemy, and shall say, destroy." So what a beautiful record we have of the blessings of Yahweh upon the children of Israel. Blessings that can encourage us. It can encourage all the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Israel. It encourages us to endure unto the end. May we, brethren, be included in this future Elohim of the East. May we be part of these clouds of the majesty who will reign with Christ from Jerusalem, offering refuge unto the sons of Jacob, whilst also thrusting out Yahweh's enemies. We'll conclude with reading the final portion of this promise. "Then Israel shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also his heaven shall drop down dew. Then it may be truly said, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by Yahweh, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy exaltation? Also thine enemies shall be proved liars to thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places.